We're going to be in James 3, 1 through 12. James 3, 1 through 12. Pure speech comes from a pure heart. In 1899, four newspaper reporters from Denver, Colorado, set out to tear down the Great Wall of China. It almost happened. Lean in on this one. Four reporters, I'll give you the first names, Al, Jack, John, and Hal, or Harold. They represented the four major newspapers in Denver, the Post, the Times, the Republican, and the Rocky Mountain News. As you can imagine, on a Saturday evening in Denver in 1899, not too much was going on, but they all had to turn in stories. They all had the same idea. They went to the train station, hoping that someone famous would get off the train and they could snap their picture and write a little blurb about them. As you might imagine, in Denver in 1899, that did not happen. But they knew each other. They were friends in the same industry. And so they thought, you know what? They're just kind of dejected. And here you can see the story going downhill. Someone suggested, guys, let's just walk over to the Oxford Hotel and have a round of beer, and we'll go from there. So they did that. And then Jack came up with an idea. Hey, I got it. Let's fake a story. You think it's not a new problem? Let's fake a story. And then Al said, wait a second, Jack, but we all need to fake a different story and then not tell on each other for lying and getting paid for it. And so, but then the other guys, Harold, hopped in and said, no, don't tell a little lie. We've all got to tell the same lie, and it's got to be a big whopper. By the time this had happened in the story, this on the third round of beer, at the Oxford Hotel, and beers rather. And so this is what they come up with. This needs to be not a national story, but an international story. And so it'll be harder for people to check, and you know, it's nothing bad's going to happen. So they come up with an idea there in the bar room that four engineers from New York, right? So we get blamed for it. They come, they travel by train to Denver to meet the engineers to meet folks from leaders from China and to tear down the Great Wall of China. But then Hal again says, but what, we got a problem here, guys. Why would China want to tear down the Great Wall, an ancient symbol? Oh, well, it's all about world trade. It's a symbol to say, hey, they want to be engaged in world trade. So, you know how the story goes. They keep spinning the lie, and they all published the story. And in one newspaper, it read, The Times, Great Chinese Wall Doomed. And not only did that story move out from Denver, it made its way to the eastern part of the United States and also internationally. And the Chinese picked it up, and there were some Chinese patriots who were already wary of foreign intervention. And reading the story, they were enraged and actually slaughtered hundreds of missionaries. Because of that, in 2 months, 12,000 troops from six different countries joined forces to invade China to protect their countrymen there that were being slaughtered. The bloodshed which followed, sparked by a journalistic hoax invented in a barroom in Denver, became known as the Boxer Rebellion. This thing actually has a footnote. It seems crazy, but that's the story, the Boxer Rebellion. And so we see in that story the power of a lie. The power of saying something that doesn't line up with truth. And so today in James 3, 1 through 12, we're not only talking about lies or false teaching, but all types of sinful speech. So let's read together. James 3, 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that our hearts would be pure, God. I pray that you would increase our love for you, and I pray that we would not leave this place just trying to do better, that we'd miss the entire point of your word. But by your grace, Lord, may we love you more. May we submit to you. May we repent of the sin, God, that resides in our heart, because we know from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, God, we our goal is to tame our tongue to glorify you as believers. But, Lord, we know that that's not something that we can do just by ourselves. Purify our hearts so that we might worship you with our words. Amen. Looking through the passage of Scripture, I found what I call the main idea of the text, and others you can call it the big idea of the text, whatever. You'll see it on the screen. Pure speech comes from a pure heart. Pure speech comes from a pure heart. This is incredibly important that this is our foundational sentence, our foundational thought, because if we mess it up, if we mess it up right here, we'll do what I just prayed against. We'll just try harder to not mess up. We'll just try harder to not be rash. Or to say mean things, demeaning things. Yes, that's a second, that's an outflow, but God wants our heart. So pure speech comes from a pure heart. How in the world can our heart be purified? Sounds like it's a big deal. Since it says it's full of deadly poison, it is a restless evil. And James is writing to the church. He's not just writing this to, hey guys, this part's for unbelievers. Yeah, yes, but this part is to the church. The first two verses are to those who desire to be kind of in ministry, teachers, pastors. But the rest of that, you see, brothers and sisters, it's there for the entire body. And so how can someone with an evil heart, like the folks James was talking to, and like me and like you, how in the world can it be purified? Well, by the blood of Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed for us on the cross. The gospel that Jesus came to earth, came down to earth, fully man and fully God, that he's Emmanuel, that he is God with us. That's just not a Christmas time verse. We might call it a Christmas time verse, but it has a Monday morning application for us. I say Mondays because unless you're weird in a good way, you don't wake up on Mondays and say, yeah, here we go, one more time. No, we need this passage on Monday mornings. Emmanuel, God with us. We need him to change our heart through the gospel. And that happens when by faith in Christ alone, we trust Jesus, his sinlessness, his work on the cross. You can trust Jesus in that he died for you on the cross to pay your sin debt, to pay for your consequences, pay for my consequences. Why is he worthy of our faith? Because he didn't stay dead, but he rose from the dead on the third day. And so my hope is in Christ, and I have a living hope because Christ is alive. And so when I read this, although this passage of Scripture, although I'm convicted of my sin, at the same time, I'm hopeful because my hope is not in me. No, my resume, all of our resumes can speak for itself on different passages, and this included. My hope is in Christ, my living hope that he can purify me, sanctify me day by day, making me more like Jesus. The Spirit makes me more like Jesus. With that in mind, that pure speech comes from a pure heart, taming the tongue is indeed a faithful act of worship. Not self-worship, not propping ourselves up as a monument of morality that everybody should look at. No, taming the tongue is an act of faithful worship unto Christ for purifying our heart, for purifying our heart. We could all think of those kind, gentle souls that we could probably count on one hand, you know, that, man, they just never had anything bad to say about anybody. They're always happy. I was reading, really, frankly, an obituary a few weeks ago from a guy I grew up with. We called him Doc Carpenter. And so he passed away just a few weeks ago. Anyway, the guy was so gentle. Man of God, knew the Bible so well, but not in a way to ever prop himself up, but just a kind, gentle spirit. He's a man who had pure speech because it came from a pure heart, because his spiritual posture was one of submission to Jesus, and now he worships him today. So pure speech comes from a pure heart. Let's prove it, right? Let's walk through Scripture together. In verses 1 and 2, James warns those who want to become teachers. Motives matter, he says. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Sounds like someone in need of a sabbatical, perhaps. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all mess it up. We all stumble in many ways. If you don't stumble in what you say, you're perfect. Obviously paraphrase that last sentence there. But taming the tongue is essential for Bible teachers. For preachers, yes, but this passage in teachers speaks more really rabbi, so not quite preacher level, pastor level. So I think the application is deeper and wider. It could be a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader. Of course, what I'm doing today, kind of the call to the bullpen, filling in. It could be the long reliever, reliever for a sermon. But even also moms and dads, because you obviously have a great deal to teach your children as well, and grandparents. So we're all Bible teachers in our own way. With that being said, this is somebody who generally stands up to teach when the church is gathered. It says taming the tongue is essential for Bible teachers. He says you should not aspire. When he says you should not, he said not many of you should become teachers. He's talking about motives there, because teacher was a respected position then. And perhaps if we were to kind of, you know, plug that context in here, James might tell us if the only reason you want to become a teacher is to take two steps up and to be in front of people and go back and take a chill pill and just wait. A platform is not what we should desire, whether it's one to be in front of people or to have people to hear us. Our motives matter. So if you feel God calling you into the ministry, amen, let's work through that. But let's submit ourselves to God to make sure that's pure reasons. And then we see Bible teachers are judged with greater strictness. So we must tame the tongue because we're judged with greater strictness. But what we did well with what we have. We're judged with greater strictness by God and frankly by everyone else for that matter as well. So God and others, you are judged with greater strictness if you're a Bible teacher. And James reminds us, as now he uses in verse 2 to kind of a transition into talking to the entire congregation, we all stumble over mistakes. Everyone stumbles. He's not saying, no, everyone stumbles, don't worry about it. But he's saying everyone stumbles. Everyone's got problems with what we say or don't say. Sometimes we get in trouble for saying things that we should not. And other times, we need to say things that we don't. And if our tongue is tamed by God and he's moving within us, then we're going to say what we need to say, how we need to say it, and then just keep our mouth shut the rest of the time. Marriage probably helps in those things. It helps me. So we have James is saying, watch what you say because you have the power for great harm. You know, I encourage you to come on Sunday evenings. Pastor Jake is going to give the lesson tonight. Barney was talking, has preached a couple of times, got it in a couple of weeks. Anyway, mentioned a couple of times to the letters to the churches, seven churches in the Revelation, a group called the Nicolaitans. We don't know a lot about them, but we do know that God hated their works. That's a quote. He didn't hate them. God loves sinners. That's great news. But God hated their works. And so as we interpret Scripture with Scripture, we see that false teachers can cause a great deal of harm to the church and to the well-being of the world. And so Bible teachers, from me to moms and dads and grandparents in the home, we need to tame our tongue because and that means teach rightly and say it the right way too. Moving to verses 2-5, as we hit the second mile marker of the text together this morning, see that taming the tongue is essential to becoming a faithful steward of your life. We put bits in the mouths of horses, right? So they'll go where we want them to go. I've ridden a horse one time in my life, and my uncle Randy was the guy in charge. I was just kind of trying not to throw up, bouncing around on the back. So he knew how to do it. We had a bit in the mouth of the horse. There's a cartoon that my just turned 2-year-old daughter, Barker, she likes to watch called Spirit. It's a one on Netflix, little cartoon. It's so cool because she doesn't have a saddle or a bit in her mouth. That's fake. It doesn't work that way. And so all horses that aren't cartoons, they need to have a bit in their mouth so they can control them. And if we don't have the bit in our mouth of the word of God, the presence of God in our life, then we will not be controlled. They might look at us and go, wow, look at that. But we're not of any use to the kingdom. And then we see two more comparisons here in Scripture of something very small controlling something very large. A small bit controls a powerful horse. And then we see a small rudder controls a large ship, even in strong storms. The word there is not so much strong as it is violent winds. It's strong winds, violent winds. Even when life is crazy, whether we cause the craziness or not, we can control what we say if we submit to the power of God. And what does that look like? Is that just some spiritual phrase, submit to the power of God? What's that mean? Well, I can honor God by taming my tongue when I'm in the Bible daily, when I read it, when I pray over it, when I think deeply on it. That's Christian. That's what it means to meditate on Scripture, to think deeply on it. But if I'm not in the Word, goodness gracious, the Word's not going to be in my heart, and something else is going to come out of my mouth. But if the Word's in my heart, then that's going to come out of my mouth, and I'll be able to honor God and love others rightly. So even in storms, that we need to be people of the book who are in the Bible, reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it. And so even when we get mad or we get sad because we're tossed by the violent storms of life, we have the peace of God. Interpreting Scripture with Scripture, again, I think to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It's a tough one. And probably was there, you know. So self-control is not about us controlling ourselves as much as it is, but that comes from submitting to the presence of the Holy Spirit as Christ reigns supreme in our life. John Piper says this regarding self-control and holy speech. He says, godly self-control says no by faith in the superior power and pleasure of Christ. So if I am going to avoid sinning with my speech, I'm going to say no to my own desires and align my desires with God's desires. I'm saying no to myself, and I'm having a superior love and desire to worship Christ, to take pleasure in Christ, to submit to his power, knowing that he is good all the time. If my tone is bad, if my words are mean or just wrong or ugly, same is true with you, then we're understanding that we are not taking pleasure in Christ. We're taking pleasure in our own way now. Or somebody didn't respond to me the way they should. That's not okay for us to make excuses. I don't see any in here, you know. So God wants to control our life, even in the violent times, the violent storms of life, the tough, strong winds. That's not an excuse just to flip out. I saw something I thought was funny. A friend of ours put on Twitter. He says, bumper stickers are just memes for baby boomers. You know, if you've seen, that's pretty good. And so one of the bumper stickers that stood out to me growing up was, God is my co-pilot. You know, you probably thought that. I think back, speaking of taming the tongue, it's probably why I have a problem doing that, since I'm about to quote a George Thorogood song. But one of his albums, he had a song called Move It On Over. That album, he didn't have an original song on the entire thing. And so anyway, but you know, I think of when I struggle, I might have some God's word on my mind, but it's not having supremacy over me. It's not moving in me. And so I need to move it on over, get in the back seat of something, let God guide me. Because when I am the pilot of the ship, then it's going to crash. It's not going to be good. So a very small rudder guides a very large ship. Who's guiding you? Who or what's guiding your heart? Is it the Lord? Is it his word? Or is it people's reactions and responses to your desires? And then James says that our words are capable of great good. They're capable of great good. Most of the time we see, this is in verse 5, talking about boasting. The tongue can boast of great things. It can. Most of the time we read about boasting and it's how God's telling us, stop bragging on yourself. Don't do that. And that's, I don't think that's the main thrust of this verse. I think he's saying that, yes, if our tongues can cause great harm by false teaching, our tongues can help out and create great good by by teaching right biblical doctrine. So teaching is taming the tongue is important for teachers, and it's important for everyone wanting to live a holy Christian life that honors God and points others to his kingdom. And we continue to see that as James doesn't change his theme, but in verses 6 through 8, we see an unbridled tongue is poisonous to a Christian's worship and witness. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. All the animals can be tamed, verse 7 says, but not the tongue. Verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. An unbridled tongue is poisonous to a Christian's worship and witness. The most basic statement, perhaps, that you'll hear. Poison poisons, right? So we don't want that in our heart. If we have, you know, Matthew, what counts as poison, you know, in our heart? I think that's a great question, actually. It's a simple question, but it's a great one. A lot of times we allow things in our life that have a negative impact on the health of our heart that your neighbor or even a fellow Christian might think is not that bad. But as a Christian life, we settle for too much. We allow sinful things that don't glorify God into our life, whether it's the music that we listen to. I just quoted a George Thorogood song, so I'm not acting like that's not the case, you know, or a movie that we watch that doesn't glorify God, or a television show, or jokes that you might laugh at or entertain or not walk away from. All of that matters. All of that is poisonous to Christians' worship and therefore witness. What we allow through our ears, what we see with our eyes, what we allow in our heart, that's going to come out our mouths. And so we must be on guard against those things, filtering everything through the Word of God. If not, there's dangerous consequences. In verse 6a, it says a world of unrighteousness. That phrase speaks to sinful worldly systems. Yes, Christians, we are to impact the culture around us, but the culture around us also impacts us. We live in a world full of sinful worldly systems, systematic sin. It's not like that just disappeared, you know, a few years ago. That's still a thing here and all over the world. And so that should show us and remind us that we live in a sinful world, and that sinful world impacts us. It's not an excuse. That's just to show us that we need to be on our toes spiritually, and that pure speech comes from a pure heart. Then we see a reminder that sins of speech can stain pure works of faithful obedience in the past, like staining the entire body, as we see in that passage of scriptures in verse 6. I could name different coaches, you know, throughout who retired, and you would think immediately, not of their wins and losses or their championships, but of their sin. Like Joe Paterno, Bobby Knight, but it's not just the coaching world. I wouldn't name current pastors because you probably wouldn't know them, but I mean, some who have been fired recently. This isn't like years ago in the 80s, but recently, or they're put on sabbatical because they're trying to figure out how they can legally fire him. It's problems with ego, money, sex, anger in words, all of that. So sins of speech can stain faithfulness that you've had in the past. It can ruin a relationship. It just messes things up in a hurry. It destroys all that it touches like a wildfire when we're loose with our lips. You see it, we see it there. In verses 6 through 8, if you think about geography, where Israel is, it's not a lot of great forests are not around there. So what do we learn from that? If it's talking about a forest fire, well, we can learn that even though they don't have as many great forests as we have in our country, therefore, a forest fire is all the more dangerous. It's all the more destructive. This can set sins of speech. Not taming the tongue, it can set on fire the entire course of life. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And so in our own life, in our families, in our work life, people we're trying to share the gospel with our children, we can mess a lot up in just a few moments, just like a wild fire. And who sets that on fire? Is it somebody else's fault? No, it's my sinful speech is my fault. And so I need to repent of that sin. And then James goes a bit further as he says, it's set on fire by hell, the last phrase of verse 6. And this, in verse 6 specifically, And this is really what James is getting at as far as not taming the tongue. I don't want you to tap out and say, good, because I thought I was going to have to repent of some sin, you know. But he's talking about a continuous action. If your tongue is continually unbridled, so the original language is continuous sin of speech, truly unbridled. Nobody can tell me what to do, you know, that sort of thing. So if, you know, someone's failing to control their tongue on a continuous basis, then what does that mean? It means that God's not controlling their heart. If I'm not controlling my tongue, then God's not controlling my heart. Then who has set my heart on fire? Hell. Douglas Moo writes, he's a theologian, Satan himself, the chief denizen of hell, gives to the tongue its great destructive potential. Let's not sleep on the fact that spiritual warfare is real in the lives of believers. And when we just go about sinning with our tongue, sinning in speech, it's not just, you know, that might be a little bad. No, the chief denizen of hell, Satan, has set my tongue on fire because I have not guarded my heart. Lastly, in verses 8 through 12 today, we see that pure speech pours forth from a pure heart. It kind of sounds like a nursery rhyme, doesn't it? I try to make things as hard for me to say as possible for some reason. So, pure speech pours forth from a pure heart. Next time I come up with my sermon points, I need to put a reminder on my desk. You're from Georgia. Think about that. It's going to be a little bit harder for you to say. There you go. So how's the source that the spring of your speech comes from? How is it? How's the health of your heart? Is it healthy? Are you resting in God? Is the word of God in your heart? Or are you controlled by your circumstances? Listen, nobody's going to say 100% one way or another. I get that. That's not what we're going for here. We just want to be honest. You know, listen, God knows all of my sins. He knows the ones that I'm aware of and the ones I'm not aware of. He knows the ones I make excuses for and the ones I just repent of. The same is true for you. And so I encourage you, I say that just to remind you. We're going to finish up here in the next few moments. But when Abe comes to seeing and Sienna lead us as well, this time of response, God's probably dealing with some of us to sing and others just to stand up and where we are and pray. Say, God, I mess up a lot. And I not only sin against you, but I sin against other people. You know, when we admit our sin with no strings attached to God, goodness gracious, it gets awkward, doesn't it? I don't know why. It's like he already knows it, and we know that he's good all the time and he's forgiving. But I encourage you to ask for forgiveness to the Lord. And then also, when you sin against somebody else, repent. Ask for forgiveness towards them as well. They might not say, oh, you know, pat you on the back, you know, and say, wonderful, thanks. But still, when we repent of sin, of not taming the tongue, we need to ask for forgiveness from God, but also from somebody else. So if you want a pure heart today, that's an applicational point that you can be applying just a few now or just a few moments. Pure speech comes from a pure heart. You know, a reminder of what we talked about, what purifies our heart? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Who does it? Jesus. So only the redeemed can be cured of the evil effects of an unbridled tongue. Only the redeemed, only those who have the power of God. I know people who are not Christians that have a pretty good control of their tongue. I hear that. Thanks for pointing that out. However, the point here, again, is not to avoid mistakes. It's to worship Jesus, to worship Jesus. And when my tongue is untamed by the one who created me, then I'm missing the mark. So outwardly, I might keep my mouth closed, but inwardly, I'm still the one trying to reign in my heart and have first place. And God sees that. And that needs to be cleaned up. So only the redeemed can be cured of the evil effects of an unbridled tongue. Where do I get that? Well, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. So who can take away my evil and make me righteous? There's one, Jesus, who takes away my sin and gives me his righteousness, credits it to my account. That's what happens when we receive Christ by faith. And then looking in verse 9, James does what he does. He says it plainly so everybody can understand. With our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. The duality of blessing and cursing James tells us is the H-bomb, hypocrisy, and it fails to wholly glorify God. I think the takeaway for me today on this verse specifically, as we talk about taming the tongue and having a pure heart, pure life, when I see people, when I view them as being created in the likeness of God, I am far less likely to think something ugly about them, to say something, or just walk on by dismissively. Everyone is created in the image of God. And that's just not a theological truth for a cup of coffee in a classroom. That's a theological truth that should impact our life, how we live, how we treat people. We stand up for people. What do we say? What do we not say? And so seeing that people are created in the image of God and treating them that way and speaking to them that way, that makes a great impact on our witness, a great impact for the glory of God, and a great impact for the flourishing of our community as well. We end today in verses 11 and 12 because that's where the scripture ends. Does the spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. Think about it. I'm not going to give you every application of point. God's already doing that for you. But what's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. And if it's sin, it's going to be as destructive as a wildfire to your spouse, to your children, to your coworkers, to your family, so on and so forth. But if it's good and it's holy and it's godly, it will be of great benefit. So God tells us today to cause us to submit to him, not in a way where he's got us in a headlock, but to submit to him in his goodness, knowing that he wants to strengthen us and change us, and he wants to show us that he is worthy of our worship, and so we have so that we find our superior pleasure in the person and work of Jesus Christ and not getting our own way or saying what we want to with our tongue. May Jesus have first place in my heart today and in your heart and our hearts so that it'll have first place in our lives. If that's the case, our witness will be strong, shining bright for his glory, and the gospel of Jesus will be on our tongue, on our lips, and we'll be sharing it. Why? Because it is changing us even now. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for you. We thank you for the gospel. God, we thank you that you save everyone who calls upon your name. See it prophesied about it, told about it in the Old Testament, and mentioned again in the New Testament, God. Repent and believe. God, we thank you that when that happens, you change us. Change your heart. You don't just wash the outside and leave the inside full of deadly poison, but you transform us. And so, God, I pray for believers like myself today, and I pray that we would, in these next few moments, be honest with you and ask you to draw us closer to yourself, because we are prone to wander and wander quickly away from you and chase after our own desires. So search for any wicked way within us, and may we repent before you, ask forgiveness before others, and so that, Lord, you might be glorified with our life, with our worship, and and we know that if our tongue is glorifying you, then as we witness and share the gospel verbally with others, God, it will be more fruitful. God, I pray that glorifying speech may come out of our heart, and we pray that you would purify all of our hearts by your blood. Jesus, have your way, and we just call upon you and plead with you this week, knowing that we need you. And we know even after a sermon like this, probably be more tempted to mess up, you know, and be more tempted just to have an untamed tongue. But by your power, by the power of the resurrection, we pray that you would have your way and that we would honor you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.